3. We're going to read the whole chapter. If you're using a black church Bible, you can find the page numbers up on the screen behind me. But we're going to start at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, as we learn to continue seeking the Lord's wisdom. Verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them round your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. To those who hold her fast, those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life to your, for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come again, tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Towards the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace." John's going to come and preach that for us.
And so may we come before the Lord in prayer before we come to his most holy word. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for that part of your word that we share tonight. We pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will bless the very reading and the hearing of your word, that we might know your truth for us and for the whole world. Father, bless, inspire, lead the words I preach now, that it may be for your glory and to your purpose. So bless us, we pray, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're coming now to chapter 3 of Proverbs, where the teacher looks at What are the fruits of thorough godliness? He's trying to extol all the benefits with immense rewards for us in relation to God and the ordinary life with his protection. And really, there are two key focus points in chapter 3, and they are, how do we relate to God in wisdom? And then, how do we relate to other people? And we do find some very clear instruction. As always, there's a debate over how we break up the structure of this passage. It's very common in Psalms and in Proverbs, it happens as well. I'm suggesting the following breakup of these passages into various parts. First of all, in verses 1 to 12, there is a call to piety. Then in 13 to 20, the teacher argues the virtues, the benefits of wisdom. Then thirdly, in verses 21 to 26, the teacher again has an admonition to piety. Following that, in the light of all of this, we are told how we should behave towards other people in verses 27 to 32. And finally, there's a brief summary of the consequence of obedience or of disobedience. So first of all, there is a call and admonition to piety in verses 1 to 12. And you see, the right attitude to God is trust, acknowledging him, and then we shall be honoured with wealth and respected in his discipline. We're talking now about godly blessings and loving discipline. And the pattern in these 12 verses here are, there is a command followed by a motivation or reason after that. The command appears in the odd verses, and the reason or motivation appears in the even ones. And in a sense now, right from the start, there is a difference to Proverbs chapter 2. In Proverbs chapter 2, when we are told to avoid certain things, to avoid falling, such as perverse evil people and the adulterous woman, they're all the external temptations and snares. But in chapter 3 in particular, the teacher pays attention to all the internal snares that might keep us from the Lord and from his wisdom. We're told in starting off in verse 1, very important that we keep his commandments. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. So that command comes right into the heart, internal, that we do keep the commandments of the teacher here. And the way the word Torah is used here, it's a general application, not just to the law itself, although the teaching here is a very close cousin of the law. If we do that, mustn't forget that, then it will lead to length of days, it will lead to peace. Then the teacher says to us, we need to bind steadfast love and faithfulness, because in the days of the Old Testament, the two basic covenant terms we find are love and faithfulness. When we're told this, we should bind them around our neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you'll find favour and good success in the sight of God and of man. And this really is calling back to Deuteronomy in the 6th chapter and verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And that really means both internal and external, tablet of our heart, but also showing externally what we believe about the things of God, that we're not ashamed to believe in him but proclaim all that his word is telling unto us. And then the teacher goes back to trust in the heart. And really, verses 5 to 8 really come very much together. First of all, we're told, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. So the first command really is, don't lean on our own understanding. You see, we live in a world that wants to be autonomous all the time. But here the Bible calls us to be, not have our own understanding, but link ourselves to what God is saying in his most holy word. Especially we do this where our own understanding appears so contrary to what God wants us to do. To know him and to have straight paths. Now, the picture here is of a straight path and of God not just merely giving us a bit of help on our journey, but making the crooked path straight, as Isaiah would tell us, taking us upon a straight path, guiding and blessing all our journeys. Then, tied in with this, the second part of these cluster of verses, the teacher says, don't be wise in your own eyes. So it's clear that the wisdom the teacher is talking about here isn't human wisdom or a combination of God's wisdom and our wisdom. It is the wisdom that comes from God alone. And you see, there cannot be any hybrid here. You know, perhaps that branch of theology that's politely called liberal, it tends to do this. It tries to take in the first place the wisdom of God and then tries to join it somehow with human wisdom. And in the case of any contradiction, defaults to human wisdom. And that's an ever-decreasing circle. The Bible tells us here not to be wise in our own eyes. And again, especially when what we want to do is contrary to what God wants us to do, because we know of our fallen human nature and how we are so prone to sin. And the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians in the first chapter makes clear that very distinction between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And so the wisdom of the world can appear so often be right and the logical thing to do. But instead, we're called to listen to God and not be wise in our own eyes. And we're called to fear the Lord, turn away from evil. And if we do this, then it will be healing to our flesh and refreshment to our bones. And really, that term there, flesh and bones there, that's referring to the whole of our being. So if we abandon our own wisdom, we fear God and turn away from evil, that will so bless all that we are. As indeed the world likes to be so autonomous, isn't it? Martin Luther said, man's fundamental problem is that man will not let God be God. He himself wants to be God. And not being wise on our eyes, not leaning on our own understanding, will enable us to let God be God in all things. Verses 9 to 10 take further the idea of honouring God. And if we do so, then we will prosper. Honour the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. And then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, this is no prosperity gospel. It's often used as a justification for what's called the prosperity gospel, but this is not prosperity gospel. We know this, that in Deuteronomy chapter 26, the people are called to give to the Lord the first fruits. And the thing is that they're giving to the Lord the first fruits of something that belonged to him in the first place, and that he has also always so most graciously given. In other words, it's giving an offering back to God. Now, to me, the greatest put down of the prosperity gospel we find in the old Bible commentator Matthew Henry, who lived in the 17th and early 18th century. He was, by the way, a Presbyterian, and he was a minister in Chester. Matthew Henry says this, when referring to these verses here on verse 10 of Proverbs 3, Matthew Henry says, and pardon the antiquated language, he does not say thy bags, but thy barns, not thy wardrobe replenished. Now, by wardrobe, he means clothing, not what you buy from IKEA in flat packs. But thy presses, God shall bless thee with an increase of that which is for use, not for show or ornament, for spending and laying out, not for hoarding and laying up. Those that do good with what they have shall have more to do good with. So the bless, God will bless us wealthily, but the wealth that God will give to us must be used for his glory and his purpose and honour him. And if the use of money is not honouring God, then we will not receive those blessings. And this section of Proverbs 3 ends with verses 11 and 12, which talk about not despising the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Now, in a way, these last two verses in this section here, these really balance very well verses 8 and verse 10, where verse 8 talks about healing to the flesh and refreshment to your bones, and verses 9 and 10 of talking about receiving wealth as a blessing from the Lord. But we know it in our lives, things don't always go well. Things can go wrong, and the Lord can use the things that go wrong to help us. And the teacher here talks about the Lord's discipline. Now, in human terms, discipline often does not go down very well. Perhaps many of us experience where we've had to apply discipline in various situations, even the churches. And often the first response is resentment, anger, denial. But what the teacher is saying here, don't resent what God is doing, because God is using it for his glory and his purpose. It's not necessarily the result of sin. You know, Job's comforters, who blamed everything upon Job's sin, was a very simplistic thing to say and wrong. There are times where God will use things to test us, to try our faith, and to help us to grow in him. Think, for example, of Joseph. You know, when he was stuck in the system, betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, then put into a prison in Egypt. But Joseph could see God's hand, and later on he would say to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God used it for good." And when the writer of Hebrews talks about the discipline of the Lord, there is no better text to quote than these verses here, when he quotes in chapter 12 of Hebrews. Loving God, keeping his commands, trusting his leading, and honouring him. And then the teacher in verses 13 to 20 wants to wax lyrical quite rightly about all the virtues of wisdom. And that section, you know, of 13 to 20, it begins by saying the word blessed, and it ends by saying the word blessed. In 18, indeed. You see, the teacher here wants to extol all the virtues of wisdom and how we benefit from them and how precious wisdom is. So he starts by saying that, yeah, blessed is the one who finds wisdom, has understanding. And he talks about wisdom being better than silver gains, better profiting from gold, more precious than jewels. And he even then says, nothing you can desire can compare with her. There's this picture here, isn't there, in verse 16, of long life in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honour. We're told our path will be one of peace. All the ways of wisdom are peace indeed. In other words, that leads to very good relationships when we embrace wisdom. And then the teacher tells too that wisdom is a tree of life to those who lay hold of there. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Now in the book of Genesis we read how Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, and the Lord placed a cherubim and a flaming sword to guard the way to paradise, that man might never ever enter again paradise by his own efforts, lest he eat of the tree of life in a fallen state and live forever. And all the kindness of God that he spared the human beings to living in a state of fallenness perpetually. Instead, the tree of life is offered. We have this offering, don't we, in Revelation chapter 2. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. There will be a day when Jesus comes again, when there shall be a new heaven and new earth, where instead of being banned from the tree of life because of our sin, we are able freely to eat of the tree of life with the Lamb forever. But until that happens, God's word here, God's wisdom, is a tree of life to which we must hold. And not just that, we are then told how wisdom is so important to creation, that God in wisdom created the heavens and the earth. And that same wisdom of God that created the heavens and the earth is the same wisdom that's blessing us now, if only we trust and rely upon it. And so thirdly, we do find another admonition to piety, to living our lives correctly in the light of God's holy word here. We're told, starting really in verse 21, we need to guard wisdom. We must not lose sight of these. We must keep sound wisdom and discretion. And if they do, there'll be life for our soul. And again, there'll be an adornment around our neck. And then we're going to walk on our way securely. And our feet will not stumble. Furthermore, we're told in verse 24 that if we lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. So 23 and 24 tell us this, that wisdom will enable us to walk safely and securely, and our feet will not stumble. And 24 tells us, even when we lie down, we'll be able to sleep because it will be sweet. In other words, wisdom will give us a 24/7 protection when we're walking about during the day, or whether we're sleeping at night. Embracing God's wisdom will give that total protection. And in chapter 2, verse 8 and 11, the Bible talks about wisdom guarding the students. Here is talked about the student guarding wisdom. The two go together as a mutual confidence in each other. Furthermore, we're told this, don't fear disaster. Don't be afraid of the sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes, because the Lord will be your confidence and he will keep your foot from being caught. Do not fear. God's protection will protect us from that. Fourthly, the teacher here tells us how we ought to behave towards other people. And we're told to do so in the light of all that's gone before. In other words, we are told how to behave to other people in the light of how God has taught us in wisdom and how we are to respond to God with our response in trust and faith to him. And so the security and protection that God has given to us, described earlier in this chapter, now gives us an obligation to other people. And really, together with the earlier call in the chapter to fear the Lord, this gives us the two tables of the law in how we are to respond to God and how to each other. And perhaps rarely in Proverbs do we find this table of the law being referred to so clearly. But again, emphasize the former has to precede the latter. We have to fear God and walk in faith in wisdom before we can properly treat other people. And this is recalling the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he said, the greatest commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and love your neighbours as yourself. But we can only do that. We can only love our neighbours as ourselves if, first of all, we love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. This is not just ethics alone. And the Bible tells us here in these chapters here of verses 27 to 32 of all different aspects of human behaviour: honesty, promptness, playing loans, not getting involved in conspiracy, not quarrelling, not envying, violence. These are how we're meant to behave towards one another. So in verse 28, don't sow it to a neighbour when we could give it a loan back. I'll give it tomorrow. We give it now. We don't plan evil against a neighbour unsuspecting or at all. We don't contend for a man with no reason when he's done you no harm. You know, the kind of person who said that they cause an argument every time they look in a mirror, or someone would cause a fight in an empty house, and yet we're called here to not be contentious. And then finally it's saying crime doesn't pay. Don't envy a man of violence. Do not choose any of his ways. And the teacher now is concluding this chapter by outlining, summarising very quickly, but very powerfully, what are the respective consequences of obedience or of disobedience in verses 33 to 35. And the teacher here very clearly sets these out. There's a comparison between the wise and between the wicked. And every verse sets out God's opposition to evil, but favour to the righteous. It's so black and white. And we're reminded here that the Bible separates the world into two kinds of people: those who follow the eternal wisdom of God and those who follow their own wisdom. And we find here that in verse 33, we're talking about the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. And we're reminded here, aren't we, of Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 to 28, where Moses wrote, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God." The blessing and the curse. Two groups of people. God punishes the wicked, but he rewards the righteous. In applying this chapter to all of our lives today, it's one of those parts of the Bible where, in a way, it's self-applying, because it's very clear what we're supposed to do. But there is also a much wider application we need to remember. These sayings here, most of them are given attributed to King Solomon. And we read from the Bible that incredible difference of what Solomon was like when he walked in the wisdom of the Lord and what he was like when he went away from that. And when he came before the Lord in prayer at the start of his kingship, he didn't pray for wealth or power or might. He asked for wisdom, and God mightily blessed him. And Solomon's wisdom was famous across the whole world. People like the Queen of Sheba came to witness the wisdom of Solomon. And yet we know this, that later on in his life, there was a complete about turn. Solomon took 700 wives, including a wife from a daughter of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, in a sense, that's symbolic of he took a wife from Egypt, of looking back to Egypt, the place of captivity. And because of what Solomon did, that whole kingdom eventually completely collapsed. And really, I believe that tells us two important things. The first thing is this, that the wisdom Solomon had could only come from God alone. It was nothing to do with Solomon. And when Solomon walked away from God, that wisdom went. But secondly, it is a warning. If a man who is so blessed, so powerful, who so renowned for wisdom could fall like that, it's a message to all of God's people. Be on your guard, lest you fail. Paul writes in Romans 1:22, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And the problem with our world today is that it's full of people, sadly, who've exchanged, whilst claiming to be wise, have just simply became fools. And if an incredibly wise like Solomon could one day become the wisest man in the world, and then later on the biggest fool in the world, it's a warning to us. It's embracing that wisdom that comes from on high. The hymn gloriously puts it, happy the man that finds the grace, the blessings of God's chosen race, the wisdom coming from above, the faith that sweetly works by love. And we look at this passage today, as we do with all of Proverbs. We see the mighty power and opportunity of God's wisdom. And yet we know, if we just look at it in human terms, it is impossible. Because all that God is teaching here only finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our wisdom is in the Lord Jesus, in whom alone wisdom is found. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and redemption. The hymn puts it, happy the man whom wisdom gains, thrice happy who his guest retains. He owns and shall forever own wisdom and Christ and heaven are one. Oh, may we answer God's call in his holy word to in all of our lives embrace that wisdom is on high and know that we can only do so because the Lord Jesus Christ is our wisdom, enabling us to do what by our human fallen nature we cannot possibly do. May we pray together. Our loving, gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you once more. We thank you for your holy word. Father, by your Spirit's power, we pray now, apply your words to our hearts, to our very souls, in the power and direction of your Spirit's power. For we ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.